Hey, all you beautiful people, and welcome to the Glorious and the Mundane podcast. I'm your host, Christy Knuckles. Well, I'm not sure about the weather where you are, but spring has felt in full force here, regardless of the temperatures outside. Our youngest, Annie Rose, is a junior this year. And the other morning, I had one of those very early morning waking thoughts that suddenly kind of jar you awake. I don't know if this happens to you, but sometimes very early in the morning or even in the middle of the night, I'll have a waking thought that feels very vulnerable. In that, I'm suddenly reminded of my own mortality or just how short and fleeting life is. But the other morning, before I even opened my eyes, I had to kind of catch my breath upon waking as the thought flooded in, Annie is going to be a senior. In fact, in just 2 months' time, she will technically be called a senior in high school. Of course, it made me go through the list of things that her senior year will entail, and it reminded me how quickly it's all going to go. But when I saw her that morning, I walked up to her and I said, I need you to hug me. Y'all, she's our baby girl and she's only 16. And do you know how many times I've kicked myself that I started her in school a little too early? She is one of the youngest, if not the youngest, in her class. And it just all feels so soon. I think I've told you that she has not really been interested in driving much. And we just keep saying, we got you, girl. Her school has a week in March right before spring break that is called Week Without Walls. It's a chance for the kids to travel on different class trips, and it has to include serving in some way, shape, or form. But all the parents would agree, once Week Without Walls hits, and because it bumps right into spring break the next week, it just really feels like the year is essentially over. Well, Annie went to Orlando for her Week Without Walls trip. Her group served at a food pantry there while also getting to visit some of the parks and attractions. And her first morning, she was getting ready to go to one of the big parks, and she called us about 6:45 a.m. here and told us that she had ripped one of her contact lenses. And they were the only pair she had with her. So still groggy and pouring my morning coffee, my brain is reeling, trying to think, how can we pull this off? I mean, I knew that I could not ask her entire group to head over to like a vision center somewhere on the way to one of the parks. But then I remembered my friend has a daughter who works at the same park that Annie was going to be at. And so I thought, okay, this could work. So I voice texted my dear friend Shannon, who has actually been with me through a lot of moments like this, actually. And within about an hour, we had a box being held at a vision center nearby, and Shannon's daughter's sweet boyfriend, who also works at the park that Annie was going to be at, and I can't reveal who because he's a cast member, a very well-known and beloved cast member, I must say, but it was his day off, and he had the kindness of heart to run and pick up Annie's contacts and hand deliver them to her. I was texting Annie after he left, and I told her, do you even know who just brought you contacts? Her mind was blown. I wish I could tell you who it was, but these things have to stay top secret. Besides, it's almost more fun to have you guessing who it was. Anyway, I thought to myself during that entire ordeal, if I didn't know somebody with a daughter there, I think I would have actually probably just storied on Instagram or posted on Facebook. And my thoughts are, one of you all would have helped me out. Or maybe you have a friend there who would have come to our rescue. Anyway, Week Without Walls was a success, and now spring break has come and gone. And Nate and I are both feeling that longing for time to just stand still somehow. As I've been preparing for this podcast season to reemerge, Nate and I were also preparing to lead at the IF gathering in Fort Worth, Texas that happened just a few weeks ago. I imagine many of you were either there or you watched the live stream or still plan to watch the live stream. In fact, if you want to watch it, you can still go to ifgathering.com and purchase an on-demand pass in order to watch all 5 sessions. This year was amazing. We celebrated the 10-year anniversary of IF Gathering. I've led worship in some capacity all 10 years, but for the past 6 or 7 years or so, Nate and I have had the joy of getting to put together the worship team for the gatherings. And over the years, this little crew has become a family to us. And part of that is just having a little bit of history together. There are some women on the worship team who I've been connected to for a lot of years now, and it's very precious to me. I was speaking recently recently at a women's conference on what it looks like to live from the bullseye, meaning living from our true identity as the beloved. And many of you have heard me talk about how when we begin to live as the beloved, it changes the way that we see others. Once I began to live from the inside out, all of a sudden, I could see these young women that God had brought around me so that I could help encourage them and help raise them up. And I began doing that. And what's so beautiful is that eventually we begin to co-labor together. We get to serve and lead together in a way that begins to feel like family. Well, Lauren Chandler is one of those young women who I talk about even in my book, who gathered around my farm table about 20 years ago. And that led to us serving and leading together throughout the years, including leading at IF Gathering. So having that kind of longevity and friendship and leadership is just beyond a treasure to me. And then there's my sweet friend, Lila. It's spelled like Layla, but she has become like a little sister to me. Lila and I met when I was still coaching for Worship Circle, a mentorship program that I coached for about 10 years. And Lila was in my group back in like 2013 or 14. I got to know her on monthly Zoom calls. She is a beautiful young woman, now a young mama who faithfully leads worship at a church in Mexico. And I got to know her heart, and I was so impressed by her humility and her walk with Jesus. And I remember at one point, someone asked in a meeting as we were preparing months in advance for the next IF Gathering, if anyone knew a Spanish-speaking worship leader. And I was so excited to like raise my hand really high to get to bring Lila to the table. And now she's been leading with us ever since. This year's IF Gathering was really unlike any other. First of all, it was the first time that we have ever been in an arena for the event. The norm is that the in-person events have been kept very small on purpose as to encourage IF local events to happen everywhere else. And I will say it has worked. It has caused a movement to actually happen rather than just an event. But this year, in celebration of the 10-year mark, and also because of a very big announcement, a very important announcement, IF Gathering was held at the Dickies Arena in Fort Worth, just a few miles actually from where I was born. But this big announcement was big indeed. If you haven't heard, there will be an event in 2025 that is unlike anything that's ever been done before. On March 1st, 2025, the Global Church will gather for 25 hours online for a time of prayer, worship, repentance, and commissioning. During those 25 hours, there will be live events in arenas all over the world, as well as a free live stream, TV, and radio broadcast in order to mobilize the 2.5 billion Christians on earth to participate in the mission of God and go make disciples of the 5.5 billion people who don't yet know Jesus. This will be a coming together of Jesus followers of every nation, denomination, and generation. But it's not just happening in stadiums. We expect millions to gather virtually just in their places, in their homes, churches, dorms, all over the world. Now, with technology advancements in translation, live streaming, and online collaboration, it's actually possible to gather the entire world for 25 hours. Never before has the story of the global church been told by the global church. We are all invited to be a part of this historic movement for the global church. I will say, I don't even know yet where I will be gathered, but I do know that I'm in, and I wouldn't miss it for the world. I love that this isn't about any one person or organization. This is all of us invited to sync up with the global church, to gather and pray, to seek the heart of God, to hear about what he's doing all over the world, to see the church alive all over the world. In fact, the church on every continent will take turns leading out and sharing what God is doing in that part of the world. It's going to be more than just beautiful. I believe it's going to be absolutely life-changing. You can go to gather25.com and click the button that says I'm in, and you'll be able to find out more on how you can be involved in this incredible historical moment as the church. Well, as you know, I also made an announcement this past week. I mean, it's not an unprecedented announcement like gathering the global church, but in our little world, we are so excited to unfold these new old songs as a way of remembering God's faithfulness, as a way of lifting our voices again in gratitude for the way that He has led us this far. Chances are, with how the algorithms go, you probably didn't even see my announcement on Instagram. So I thought I would actually read it to you because I think it so clearly expresses my heart for this project. I wrote this: "From the moment that I could first hold a pencil in my hand, melodies have dropped into my heart and wrapped themselves around the words that I scribble down on paper. Words that tell my story. Songs that have assisted me and hopefully others to foster a pure and authentic heart language with the living God, the one who sees us, knows us, and deeply loves us. Songs that have been guideposts and guardrails in my spiritual formation, as well as a gateway to reconciling my heart with God's heart in a way that has shaped me and changed me. The song stirred very early on in my life. In fact, it causes me to have to embrace the idea that it truly is a gift, albeit one that must be held and stewarded with humility and love. I met my husband Nathan at 19, so in many ways, we've grown up together. We co-wrote our first song year one of dating. Eventually, the songs made way for record deals for both our band Watermark from way back in the day, as well as solo albums for me throughout the years. We've now ventured past 30 years of songwriting together and 25 years since we signed our first record deal with Rocketown Records. The Lord granted us the honor of being invited into countless beautiful gatherings, big and small, all over the world, as we got to witness a movement of God sweep over the earth. This included 20 years of leading with passion conferences, and of course, a decade of leading with If Gathering. We are truly grateful for these years in ministry as they've shaped our story in many ways, more than we can count. This past year, after the release of my album, This Is the Hour, Nathan and I began to dream about what was ahead. But we kept coming back around to the importance of marking seasons, giving thanks, and commemorating what the Lord has done. So we decided to do just that. So throughout the entire spring, I will begin unfolding a live in-studio album full of songs from various seasons that have marked me, carried me, and reminded me of who God is and that He's worthy of our praise and our lives. It's an Ebenezer moment to stop and say, up till now, the Lord has been our help. We hope these familiar songs meet you in a fresh and unexpected way, connecting your heart to His. That first EP called You Revive Me released this last week. It's available everywhere you listen to music. I mentioned earlier about songs being like guideposts and guardrails all throughout my life, and I can't help but think of the times that God has brought me a song to sing, many times when I didn't think I even had the strength to sing, and definitely when I didn't have the strength to write. One of those songs was Let It Be Jesus. We included it on this album of familiar songs as a part of a medley with the song Breathe. Pairing these two songs, Breathe and Let It Be Jesus, was such a joy for me. I love how they complement each other. It reminds me of how my friend Matt Redman, who actually wrote on Let It Be Jesus, he always says this: we get to breathe in who God is and breathe back out His praise. I love that. Such a beautiful picture of what worship is, worshiping in spirit and truth, getting to breathe in the truth of who God is, and then breathe back out His praise. I love that in the song Breathe, we're acknowledging that His very presence is the air we breathe. Think about that. God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. He is present in all places at the same time. And then, of course, we sing of our daily bread, His Word, and Jesus is also known as the Word. He is our daily bread. So it's as if we're breathing in who He is, even partaking of who He is. And then in Let It Be Jesus, we sing, "For me to live is Christ. God, I breathe Your name above everything. Let it be Jesus. When I led the song Breathe for the very first time, a song originally by Catherine Scott, I was standing in front of about 40,000 college students who were in a muddy field near Memphis, Tennessee, at a gathering called One Day 2000 in May of the year 2000. Some of you might have been there. I was pregnant with my now 23-year-old son, Noah. Nathan and I and the friends we shared this day with hold it as one of our favorite memories ever. First of all, this was back in the day before social media, of course, and before there was a thing called a worship industry. This was back when a movement of God was sweeping over the world, and it was happening with college students, just like it's happening again now with college students. It's come full circle already. I'll never forget how it was pouring rain and windy that day. At one point, I legitimately led worship in a huge navy blue poncho, and I think maybe some really ugly, stretchy black maternity pants, along with some big, ugly Birkenstocks, like not like cool Birkenstocks. I remember my feet were so swollen that weekend that we had to go buy some shoes on the spot. I probably didn't have a stitch of makeup on either. We were all staying in RVs, basically in a whole village of RVs and campers, and I don't remember even getting in front of a mirror that whole weekend. We just did not care then, and there was no social media culture that told us to care. We were truly about being there for what we were there for, to seek the heart of God along with our generation. That's not to say that if we get in front of a mirror and work to look presentable, that we're not spiritual. Sometimes it's just being kind to others to pull ourselves together and look professional. My point is that I'm just reminiscing on a worship movement that Nathan and I got to witness from the very start. And part of those early days entailed a genuine seriousness and earnestness about what we were there to do and be a part of. There was this sense that we were a part of a generation of believers, something bigger than ourselves, a move of God in the hearts of those around us. And we wanted to go after the heart of God in those days. We weren't interested in getting our songs on the radio or going on tour. Those things did come, and we loved it and enjoyed it. And it's been a beautiful part of our journey. But back in those days, our hearts burned within us to write songs that would lead us to declare who God really is, songs that mattered, songs that would help posture our hearts to behold God in a way that would shape us differently than the way that we walked into a place. If you were there that day, you no doubt remember John Piper's message. I was just looking it up and reading about it, and I kind of just want to read a part of it to you because, number one, it's very powerful. But number two, it will help give you a little more context of where many of the songs on this album that Nathan and I are releasing over the next month or two have come from and stirred from. This day in particular was a marked moment for not only Nathan and I, but many of our friends who are still worship leaders and even some who are very well-known pastors and authors and teachers now. We were there in that muddy field together, and they could tell you how this message also shaped the trajectory of their lives. I don't think you have to agree with Piper on everything in order for this message to move you, because what's at the very core of this message is at the very core of why my dear friend Jenny Allen is risking everything in these days to gather the global church in 2025. See if you can hear it as you imagine 40,000 college students in a pool of mud that day, desperate and leaning forward with everything they had for someone to tell them where they could find true freedom and something worth living for and dying for. I'm reading from the website Gospel Coalition, and it's an article called How John Piper's Seashells Swept Over a Generation by Sarah Zylstra. This is down towards the middle of the article. Standing on stage in front of the perpetually moving crowd with a damp wind in his face, Piper prayed, "Father in heaven, you know how inadequate I feel at this moment," he said aloud. "And so I ask for a very special anointing and help from you." Eyes squeezed shut, he took a breath and asked for grace. Another big breath, and he began, You don't have to know a lot of things for your life to make a lasting difference in the world. You don't have to be smart or good-looking or from a good family, he told them. You just have to know a few basic, glorious, majestic, obvious, unchanging, eternal things and be gripped by them and be willing to lay down your life for them. 5 minutes in, he laid out the comparison nobody forgot. 3 weeks ago, we got news at our church that Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards were killed in Cameroon. Ruby Eliason, over 80, single all her life, a nurse, poured her life out for one thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the sick and the poor in the hardest and most unreached places. Laura Edwards, a medical doctor in the Twin Cities, and in her retirement, partnering with Ruby, she was also pushing 80 and going from village to village in Cameroon. The brakes give way, over a cliff they go, and they're dead instantly. And I ask my people, is this a tragedy? Two women in their 80s almost, a whole life devoted to one idea. Jesus Christ magnified among the poor and the sick in the hardest places. And 20 years after most of their American counterparts had begun to throw their lives away on trivialities in Florida and New Mexico, they fly into eternity with a death in a moment. Is this a tragedy? I asked. The crowd knew the answer, calling out, no. It is not a tragedy, Piper affirmed. I'll read you what a tragedy is. He pulled out a page from Reader's Digest. In the article, Piper tells you he doesn't know where he got it because he didn't subscribe. He remembers now, I must have found it in a doctor's office somewhere. But he read it to them. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. That's a tragedy, he told the crowd. That's a tragedy. And there are people in this country that are spending billions of dollars to get you to buy it. And I get 40 minutes to plead with you, don't buy it. With all my heart, I plead with you, don't buy that dream. And I'll insert actually another thing he said right here. He said, don't buy the American dream. A nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement, collecting shells. He goes on, as the last chapter before you stand before the creator of the universe to give an account with what you did, here it is, Lord. My shell collection. And I've got a good swing. And look at my boat. Almost whispering, Piper says, don't waste your life. The words quietly tucked in before he barreled into another memorable anecdote. This one about a plaque in his home featuring C.T. Studd's poem, Only One Life, 'Twill Soon Be Past. Only what's done for Christ will last. The way to not waste your life, Piper said, is to give God glory for every gift, because everyone, from a new car to physical safety to your own next heartbeat, is grace bought and paid for through the cross. I read you this because I just want to paint a picture for you of where I was standing and even the season I was in when I first led the song, Breathe. I was 26 years old. About to mother my first child. I would actually get to hold this one in my arms because up to that point, I had lost the two babies before that. But one of the few basic, glorious, majestic, obvious, unchanging, eternal things that God was allowing my heart to be gripped with and gripped by was his glory. Of course, I will be wrapping my mind and heart around the glory of God until I see him face to face, because there's no way that we'll ever fully grasp it until then. But at 26, God was graciously giving me eyes to see and ears to hear of his holiness, that he has set apart in a class and category all his own in beauty and greatness and worth. He is otherly, and his glory has something to do with the display of all this, the display of who he is, of his holiness and beauty becoming known in the earth. But where it was becoming personal was that I was understanding that my little life, a country girl from a small town in Oklahoma, could be about the glory of God. Meaning I could leverage all I have to point to the fame and the renown of God. Rather than chase the fame of this world, I could be about making his fame and his name known. My life could be about breathing his name over my generation and the generation to come. But I'd have to discover first that I would need to learn to breathe his name over my own life first. Yes, God could use my singing voice for his glory and fame, but he could also use my pain and suffering just the same. So when I began to bleed and have issues with that current pregnancy with Noah, I would learn how to breathe the name Jesus above everything, above every fear, above every doubt. I think we can all relate to when something potentially tragic is upon us or we've heard or experienced something devastating, our instinct is to whisper Jesus. We just speak that name, Jesus. It's a good and right instinct to speak his name over whatever the threat is. But in my experience, God wants us to take it deeper in breathing his name over our entire lives. I began breathing his name not just over the loss and over the pain, but over every want and desire and longing, even above my dream of getting to finally hold that baby in my arms. I was coming to understand that God's glory is also the source of my deepest joy, joy that lasts, not happiness, but a fountain of joy and peace and contentment that comes no matter the circumstances. It was actually through the losses of my first two babies and my surrender to God in that and through it that he began to pour his love into my heart, a love that felt like this unexplainable joy. It was Romans 5 happening in real life. Verse 3, it says, we can glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I was becoming more and more aware in that season of my life of just how desperate I was for Jesus, how lost I was without him, even as a Christ follower, in that I still needed to learn how to invite him into every facet of my life and surrender every part of my heart to him. At that point, the song, Let It Be Jesus, would not be written for years to come, not until that baby boy I was carrying would turn 14. And the Lord would also grant us two daughters who were around 11 and 6, I think, the time I began to sing, Let It Be Jesus. This was also the season where God would meet me in one of the hardest winters of my soul. In my book, I wrote a whole chapter called Amaryllis Prayers about this season where God broke through once again, calling me to breathe his name above a massive amount of discouragement in that season, major disappointment that I didn't see coming, even above the enemy's cruel and clever work of diminishment in our lives, that overwhelming feeling that everything you have to offer is just no longer needed or valid, that you just might as well be done. That's where I was. And this is why we need a powerful proclamation, like the chorus of Let It Be Jesus that I began singing and declaring in those days, for me to live is Christ. Yes, for me to live is Christ. And God, I breathe your name above everything. Let it be Jesus. This is a deep resolve and a heart rest that everything we need is found in him. As you're listening, I can't help but think about where you are and what has maybe stirred up in you as I've talked about breathing his name over every fear and doubt, over pain and discouragement, even diminishment. I talked about earlier, one of the beautiful aspects of worship is just getting to breathe in who God is, what's true of him, and even what's true of us because of him. And then we get to breathe back out his praise. I've had a few circumstances and relationships and situations even stir in my heart of, as I've just been recording this podcast, things and even people that I need to trust God with and breathe his name over, Jesus. Breathing it over them as a way of saying, Jesus, you already rule and reign over this, but I invite you to come and rule and reign over this, to be Lord over this relationship or this circumstance. There is power in us confessing this out loud. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, it says, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is not just that future bowing of the whole world, and yes, that will happen, but I love to think that that's for today too, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. He is ruling and reigning over it all. And what beauty there is in us inviting and saying it out loud, Jesus, come and rule and reign over everything in my life. You might have guessed it, but I'm going to end today's episode by playing this medley of Breathe and Let It Be Jesus from my new collection of songs called You Revive Me. As you know, a collection of songs that are actually old and tried and true. And I hope you'll take a minute wherever you are, or maybe if you need to pause this and come back to it. My heart for you is that you take a moment with the Lord, even as you're listening, and ask him, Lord, what areas of my life do I need to breathe out your name over, Jesus, as an invitation for you to come and rule and reign over it, Lord? Where are you working in my life, Lord, that you want to bring total surrender to you in this season? And if you're in the middle of a deep valley or a long, frigid winter of the soul, I've heard it said that singing to God is the ultimate reconciliation of our hearts to his. Songs of truth acting as guardrails and guideposts and the very gateway to our journey home to the heart of God. I'll talk to you soon.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence, living in me. This is my bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and this is my daily bread. breathe.